Why, I think Isabella Nickel came this morning. Is this her first morning? Okay, good. Be sure and stop by and see Isabella. She's only a few weeks old, but she made it to church this morning for the first time. And just want to say, God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. Yes. Jamie gave me some things to say to you before. He's not here this morning. He's up at the Canal Church preaching for the church up there this morning. And he did have just a few things he wanted me to emphasize for him. And I'm going to do that just as quick as I can here. Number one, if you are going to Honduras, the money needs to be in today, $600. And turn that in to Sean. He'll be the easiest one to catch up with. But they need to get it in by this evening at the latest, please. The other thing is, there is a meeting for all the Honduras groups next Sunday evening. That's around 6 o'clock before evening service. Jamie would like to meet with all the people who are headed for Honduras, either trip. And I think that's the things Jamie wanted me to say. Wanted to let you know that the weather report, the long-range weather report for next Sunday is very good. It's going to be decent weather, and I think we're going to be able to do our sunrise service. I invite you to come. If you don't mind, kind of, if you would just put your name on the list back here so we got some idea of how to prepare for this. But I think we're going to have a great time out there on the hillside. All right, last week we were working in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount for probably the next 3 or 4 months. Just going to take us a while to work our way through, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. It's a concentrated effort here. But last week we looked at verses 33 through 37 from Matthew chapter 5. These are the verses that talk about the oath, the vow, the swearing. Jesus basically says, do not swear falsely. In fact, he says, don't swear or make an oath at all. Just tell the truth. Say what you mean what you say. People believe us and trust us, not because we've taken an oath, but because of our character and our track record, because of our identity. And Jesus just said, you know, this is all, quit your games. Just say what you mean and go with it. This week, we're going to the very next verses. There are five verses which follow, verses 38 through 42. And I want to start by reading those verses to you. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. As you look at the words that Jesus has given us here in verses 38 through 42, it's clear that Jesus says our primary concern must not be how others are treating us. The primary concern we're going to have has to always be how we are treating other people. We shouldn't expect that we should always be treated fairly or justly by other people. And we shouldn't spend our time demanding our rights, demanding justice and fairness for ourselves. Jesus says a Christian's primary concern is, am I being fair to my neighbor? How does he view my actions and words toward him? Does he feel that I'm being just toward him? In Matthew 5:38, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. We hear these words all the time, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Or we've heard them many times, I won't say all the time. And when you read those words, you kind of get the idea, you know, that's pretty brutal. That's kind of a rough, tough world that you live in, if it's eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Three times in the Old Testament, you'll find this phrase, and I wanted to just point you to those very quickly. First one is Exodus chapter 21. And what's going on in Exodus 21 is that Moses, God through Moses, has brought up the case of some men fighting around a woman who is almost to give birth. She's pregnant and about to give birth. And they bump into her. They cause the child to be born. And then what happens then is that God says to Moses, he says, you know, if there's any injury to the woman or to the baby, I want you to know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And he just says, you know, that's how it is. If these men cause this injury or cause death, then eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, right on down the line. There are several other thing for thing in that particular place. But it's one of those cases. Leviticus chapter 21 or 24 is another place where this shows up. And this is the general teaching of this principle. The first one we looked at was like a specific instance. But this is kind of in a general way stating those things. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. A statement of the general principle. Do what has been done to you. And then we come to Deuteronomy 19:21, and it's another one of those specific cases. And this is a case where someone has decided they're going to get someone else in trouble. They're going to make up a lie about him, tell it in court, try to get him arrested, try to get him put in jail, try to get him punished, maybe even get him executed. And the Bible had a certain way of dealing with this. If you were to do that sort of thing, and it was found out that you were making a false accusation, whatever the punishment was for the crime that you accused the other person of, that was the punishment that you yourself were supposed to get for being a false witness, for trying to get that person in that kind of trouble or to get that kind of penalty inflicted upon him. And so Deuteronomy 19:21, thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If this guy's trying to get someone else executed and he proves to be a false witness, his life will be sacrificed. Take his life from him. The popular view of this is that the Old Testament is harsh and tough, that it permitted and even encouraged revenge and retaliation. But the popular view is not quite right. And I wanted to just set this in the context of the Bible and the ancient Near East very quickly. There are four facts, four contextual facts that I want you to think about when you see those words eye for eye and tooth for tooth. First of all, this is not a permission or an encouragement for revenge or retaliation. First of all, it is a limitation of excessive reaction or excessive retaliation for wrongs committed against us. If we lived in the world of the ancient Near East in 1500 BC, basically the time of Moses and before, the way things normally would be handled is if there was some kind of an injury or some maybe an accidental killing of someone in the course of everyday life, the way that man's family would respond or the way his tribe would respond would be what we would call overkill. The whole idea was blood feud, vendetta. If they take a hand, we'll take two. If you punch out an eye, we'll punch out three or four or however many we can find. You cut somebody's head off, we'll cut 10 off. That was the mentality or the thinking in the ancient Near East. What this principle here, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was about was limiting the amount of retaliation that someone could take. It was actually a move in the right direction, as far as I'm concerned, I think as far as most people would be concerned. Eye for eye was a principle that simply said that your reaction, our reaction, our punishment should be proportional. It should not exceed the injury or the crime. It should fit the injury or the crime and not go overboard. That's the first thing I want to say. The second one is this. This principle of eye for eye and tooth for tooth did not authorize someone to go out on a private, take private revenge, to just simply take matters into his own hands and begin to kill people or hurt people or whatever they thought they should do. The Old Testament law outlines what we would call due process. You were not allowed to walk over to the house of the man who killed your brother or injured your brother and bash him in the head or kill him. You just couldn't do that. There was a process involved. There were these cities called cities of refuge. This was part of the penal system, the judicial system of ancient Israel. And these cities of refuge were special places where there were priests who were judges, who functioned as judges, where there could be court held, where testimony would be taken. And if someone did kill someone else, he was expected to go to the city of refuge as quickly as he could, turn himself in, and then there would be witnesses and an investigation and a determination made. Did this man intend to do this, or was this accidental? And once that determination is made, what was going to be done with that man would be finally put out there. But eye for eye was part of a justice system. It was not about personal punishment. Here's a third thing I want you to know. This eye for eye business was seldom carried out literally. Eye for eye sounds like if you hurt my eye, I'll hurt yours. If you bust my nose, I'll bust yours. You cut my foot off, I'll cut off your foot. That's not exactly how the ancient Israel applied these things. For anything less than murder, there was a system of fines that was worked out. There were no jails in ancient Israel. There was no prison system. And if you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, it wasn't that they took you and put you in jail for 30 days or 60 days or for life or whatever. What they would do is they'd figure out monetarily what that crime was worth. And you were expected to pay the crime. And it was judged that the punishment should fit the crime. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth was reduced to an amount of money that would be assessed from the person who had done the wrong. And here's the fourth thing I want you to see. This is not the whole of Old Testament teaching on retaliation and justice and revenge. There were other teachings that had to be considered. And so I'm looking at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so here are other teachings that kind of surrounded this one about eye for eye and tooth for tooth from the Old Testament, and they had to be taken into consideration as they dealt with people. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. So, you know, right away, the brakes are being put on. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Take a look at that one. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. And then again in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 24, verse 29. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say those kind of things. Don't do those kinds of things. That's the teaching of the Proverbs. And so all of this law, all of the teaching of the law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was set in the context of other scripture. But the thing I'm wanting you to see is that eye for eye and tooth for tooth actually raised the standard of the ancient Near East considerably. And then Jesus takes what Moses has done and raises it even more. Jesus raises the standard of the Old Testament even higher. The Old Testament standard was to be just, to be fair, no excessive retaliation. But Jesus goes even further, and he does this in a couple different ways. First of all, Jesus says, use the other guy's idea of what is fair, and then go a step further. That's basically what Jesus says in these verses we're looking at here in Matthew 5. Now, there's three ideas about what fair is. One idea about fair might be a third party, a disinterested party who's looking on. That would be like a judge or a jury. They're not directly involved, but they're listening. And they're trying to make some judgment about what's there. That would be a disinterested third party. So that's one idea of fair. The other idea of fair might be what we think. You know, we're involved in the situation, and we think this is fair. And the third idea of fair is what the other guy thinks. He's directly involved, but he may have a different idea than what we do about what fair is going to be. So whose idea of fair are we going to use? How do we know when justice is being done? And Jesus gives us an answer. First of all, he says, don't rely on the third party. Don't get other people involved here. And he says, that's not the idea of fair or just that I want you to use. And I certainly don't want you to use your own. Not your idea of fair or just. He said, the idea of just, the standard of justice and fairness in this kind of a thing is not going to be third party or you. It's going to be the other guy. Let him tell you what fair is, what just is. And so we're looking at Matthew 5, 40 and 41. This shows up pretty clearly. If anyone wants to sue you, if anyone thinks that you owe him something, and he wants to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And so there's a guy here who thinks that it's fair that I should have your shirt. I deserve to have your shirt. And so he's about to go to court in order to get your shirt. Jesus says, okay, let's say that's fair. But here's what I want you to do. Do that, and then give him your cloak also. So it's the other guy's idea fair plus another step. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So there's somebody who thinks we ought to go a mile with him. That's fair. That's just. That's what I deserve out of you. And Jesus says, okay, that's maybe not your idea fair. It may be inconvenient. Maybe a third party wouldn't look at it that way. But use his idea of fair and just, and then go just a little further on down the journey with him. So it's interesting how Jesus raises the standard even more. It's not about being keeping retaliation from becoming excessive and actually trying to find a real standard of justice is to let the other guy, the guy who's involved in the situation, the guy other than you, make that determination. And then you go one step further. Amazing. There's a second way that Jesus kind of moves this beyond the Old Testament teaching. He says, use the other guy's idea of fair, even if he's a bad guy. And I want to go back to verse 39, because that's where this comes out. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist, who? An evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to them also. Now, this evil guy, he might be a really, 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 really bad guy. I mean, he could be a criminal or violent or a really bad guy. But I really think what Jesus is talking about when he says, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Basically, he's just talking about the worldly man. The man of the world. The man who's selfish and abusive. And a man who's got his own ideas about what fair is. A man who would gladly take advantage of you if he got a chance. A man who, I mean, we could go on and on and on. He's basically talking about a selfish, greedy, deceitful, maybe lazy man, likely to abuse you if he can. He's not a Christian. He's not a disciple of Christ. He's a tough person to deal with. And so he says, that's the standard. And I'm saying, what? this stuff is hard. This stuff is just hard. We're not even all the way through Matthew chapter 5. We got two more chapters to go. But, you could get to this point and say, I'm about ready to give up. I don't see how we're going to do this. But Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Don't resist that worldly man. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So in this way, Jesus raises the standard to a very high level. He says, we're not just striving to be just and fair and trying not to get carried away with some form of retaliation. But just and fair will be what the other guy says, even if he's a bad man, and then I want you to raise it up one more notch beyond that. So here are some examples of what an evil man, a worldly man, might do. Jesus tells us, and then Jesus tells us what we need to do. First of all, verse 39, we're looking at it right now. This guy might come up to you and smack you in the face for no reason. That could happen. And our first impulse when you get hit in the face is to hit back and hit back hard. But that's not the way Jesus says to deal with this situation. Number one, maybe it was an accident. Maybe they didn't really mean to do that. And so we assume that it was an accident. We don't retaliate. We don't break off the friendship. And maybe we say, ouch, did you realize you just hit me in the face? Maybe we say something about it. Please don't do that, even if it's accidental. Be careful. Maybe we do say something. But there's something else kind of floating around in this verse here. Did you notice whoever slaps you on your right cheek? Jesus specifies the right cheek. I wonder if the guy had hit you on the left cheek if it was a different teaching. I mean, I've thought about that. But there's a reason, I believe, why Jesus says right cheek. If you slap someone on the right cheek, you would have to be using your left hand, wouldn't you? You're facing one guy, and pretend like you're facing me, and in order to hit you on the right cheek, I have to swing with my left hand. That's a big no-no. In the Middle East, in the ancient Near East, for centuries, this has been true. The right hand is the hand of social interaction. The left hand is the hand of personal hygiene, okay? And by personal hygiene, I mean that was the hand that was reserved for that function and function alone. To shake hands with someone, to touch someone with your left hand was an insult. It was unsanitary. It was disgusting. And it was regarded that way. And Jesus is describing a situation where a guy comes up with his left hand, the hand of personal hygiene, and goes, whap, right on the face. A pretty nasty situation. So this first incident comes across and hits you on the right cheek. Jesus says, let it pass. Assume that it's unintentional. It was an accident. Jesus says nothing about what to do if the second blow comes. I'll just point that out. If there is a second incident, you've talked with him about it. It's fair to assume that the second time it would be intentional. And you have to deal with it in a different way. I noticed Jesus doesn't go on to the third and the fourth and the fifth and all this. This wasn't something that was put in place for us to indefinitely stand there and be someone else's punching bag. That's not what this is about. But you deal with it in a different way. The first one you assume is unintentional, an accident. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, live at peace, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. That's just one of those general teachings that we have as Christians. You know, do your very best, if it's at all possible, to be in a peaceful type of relationship with the people around you. Don't let it be a violent, fighting, abusive sort of thing. But as you know, there is no peace around some people. And so you have to maybe deal with this in a different way. You might even have to get away from them. 539, chapter 5 and verse 39, I do not think that Jesus is telling us to stay in relationships, in friendships, where physical abuse is going to happen and going to happen repeatedly. I think there's something here about marriage and about abusive relationships and marriage that maybe we could say too. Because physical abuse, this hand to the cheek, can sometimes happen in marriage. We know that physical abuse is not a scriptural reason for divorce, but it certainly would be a reason to at least get out of the house and not be someone else's punching bag until that problem can be dealt with in a better way or corrected. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 5 and verse 40. Here's another thing the evil man might do when you're around him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. An evil man, a worldly man, might want to take you to court. He thinks he has a claim on your shirt. Jesus says, give him the shirt and your coat too. Go beyond what he thinks is fair. Chapter 5, verse 41. Let's look at that one. An evil man, a worldly man, might force you to carry his pack. And there was a provision that required any of the civilian population in Rome to carry a Roman soldier's pack 1 mile if the soldier requested it. It was like a law that it had to be done. And so you can imagine how the Jews reacted to this law, how they felt about this. They hated the fact that Rome was ruling their country anyway. They hated the Roman soldiers. They hated that law. They hated it when one of those soldiers came up to them and said, hey, here's my pack, and you're going to carry it for me for this next mile or so. And the packs were heavy. And that's why the soldier didn't want to carry it, and why he would ask the civilian to do the carrying. And so the typical Jew, if he found himself in this situation, would carry that pack exactly 1 mile and then drop it and go on his way because he had then discharged his duty. But that's not the way that Jesus said to deal with this situation. Jesus taught his disciples to go beyond what was fair and just, to go beyond what was expected or required. And so Jesus says, go the second mile with that pack. That brings us to chapter 5, verse 42. An evil man, a worldly man, might ask for money. Or he might ask to borrow something of value, a tool or an animal, or something of value that belonged to you. Well, in the case of money, I'm just to keep it in terms of money. Maybe you know this guy. I'm sure a total stranger wouldn't come up to you and ask you for money, but maybe you know this guy. He's a freeloader. He's lazy. He's a fraud. He's able to work, but he won't. And maybe the thing that he's saying to you, you know it's a lie. It's not a legitimate need. This is a manufactured situation. He just made all this up so that you would think that he had a reason to ask you for whatever it was. Jesus says, give him the benefit of the doubt. Let him borrow. Now, and he even goes on to say, this is Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. This is the other version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. But there Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. In other words, it's not so much a loaning situation, a borrowing situation, as you're just giving it to them. And if it never comes back, you're not going to say anything about it. That's pretty radical, isn't it? He says, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And so he says, lend, expecting nothing in return. The man may come up and say, you know, I need to borrow this amount of money, this thing. And we may not be able to satisfy all that is asked. Then maybe our responsibility then is to give what we can. And don't expect it to come back, because it probably won't. I found that the quickest way to get people out of my lives is to loan them money. I don't know if you figured this out or not. Not that I would loan money in order to get somebody out of my life, but that is what has happened in the end. If you loan them money, that always comes up when they come back around. They feel like they have to say something. And if they don't have it, or they're not wanting to pay it back, or whatever, they're out of your life. Okay, so sometimes it's worth it. But anyway, don't expect it to come back. It probably won't. But if it does, then it's a pleasant surprise. Or another way of putting it, loan what you can't afford to lose and never get back. That's the amount. Now, I don't think Jesus was telling his disciples to let themselves be fleeced by unscrupulous people over and over and over again. I don't think Jesus was on that line. There are some other things that Jesus says about this. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep." He said this to his disciples. "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." He said, don't be dumb. You know what's going on. Figure it out. And you figure out a way to handle this situation. The Proverbs generally warn against any kind of financial entanglement with anybody. Borrowing, lending, going security, or being being collateral on someone else's loan or whatever, that the Proverbs warns against that many, many times in the Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 15. "He who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it." In other words, don't co-sign someone else's loan. You're going to suffer if you do. "He who hates being a guarantor, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure." In other words, a better thing to do is to just stay away from that area. Hopefully we learn from our experiences. And so the proverb says, Proverbs 22 and 3, the prudent, the wise man, the man who's been, the man who's lived a few years, sees the evil. He knows the evil. He's experienced the evil. And he hides himself. But the naive, the guy that's wet behind the ears, just go right on and are punished for it. The Proverbs warns against these kind of entanglements with other people. Can also say that there's no situation we're going to face where we cannot ask God for his wisdom about how to handle it. But the thing of it is, we cannot just close up our hearts to every request made to us. There has to be a place for compassion. And Jesus is teaching us compassion, where to get started. So these would be the things that an evil man, a worldly man, might expect from others in the name of fairness and justice. I expect you to loan me this tool. I expect you to loan me this animal. I expect you to give me your shirt. It's fair. I need the shirt, and maybe you got a bunch. It just goes on and on and on. His idea of fair, the worldly man, that's the standard. And then Jesus says, go one step further. The heart of what Jesus is saying is this: don't be consumed with what is fair and just from your standpoint. Let fair and just be determined by the other guy, even if they are an evil man. There's three big principles here I want you to think about. First of all, our first concern is not whether we are being treated fair or just. I think that comes across in a dozen different ways as we're looking at these verses. Our first concern is not whether we are being treated fairly or justly, but whether we are being fair and just to the people around us. That is the chief concern we ought to have. It's amazing what Jesus expected of us regarding the evil man, isn't it? How much more would he expect of us with regard to our family, our spouse, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church, the people that we know and love? The evil man is one standard. And he's a hard one to deal with. But there are all these people around us that we do love. And he says, you know, be very concerned about being fair and just with those. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Nowhere does the Bible say, make sure other people treat you right. You ever think about that? Nowhere does it say, make sure other people treat you right. But we have multiple verses in the Bible telling us to look after the interest of those who are around us to make sure they are treated right. That's the first big principle. The second one is this. Our conduct is not to be determined by whether others are doing right, whether they're being just and fair. Our conduct as Christians is determined by who we are, who our Lord is. It's determined by our identity as disciples of Christ. It's interesting to me that Jesus refers to the man in 5:39 as the evil man. He's the standard. Evil men do what evil men do. That they are just who they are. They're not always going to be fair. Sometimes they're going to be outrageous. Sometimes they're going to be way out of line. Jesus says, treat them right anyway, because your conduct is not determined by the treatment that you're receiving. It's determined by who you are. And here's the third thing. Sometimes Jesus expects us to do the right thing for no other reason than he said so. There are a lot of things that Jesus tells us to do, teaches us to do, that God teaches us to do in the Bible, where there's a promise of a blessing. And sometimes the particular blessing is specified. It will say, do this, do that, be this, be that. And there's this blessing. There's this good thing that's going to happen because you did that. And so sometimes Jesus puts things to us in that way. And I want you to look again at Matthew 5, 38 through 42. I don't see any of that showing up here at all. It all looks kind of one-sided to me as I read down through those words. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from him. Jesus, where's the promise? Where's the blessing? Where's the good thing that's going to happen to me because of this? Not there. Sometimes you just do things, you do the right thing because Jesus said so. And trust that he's going to take care of it all in the end. Now, I know this is very hard stuff. And stop and think about this, because we've all been in these situations many times over, and we probably didn't handle them exactly the way Jesus said to do. And that's what we've got to work on. But I want to go back to something that we said early on, and this is a point that Randy Harris made. There is no particular blessing pronounced upon the Christian who does these things here. But you go to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, to the little parable of the wise and the foolish man. The wise man is the man, Jesus says, who hears these sayings of mine and does them. He will be like a man who has built his house on a rock. The storms came, the rains came, the floods came, and the house stood firm. The foolish man is the man who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. He said he built his house on the sand. The rains came, the floods came, the waters came, the foundation washed away, the house was destroyed. Jesus believes that we can do this stuff. And I think it takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of thought, a lot of patience, a lot of everything that most of us, myself included, do not have an abundance of. And that's our target of prayer. That's the thing that we've got to work on. And also, how to wisely handle these situations when they come to us. And I've said enough. Maybe there's someone here who's not a child of God. And this morning, as we sing this hymn of invitation, if there's someone here who wants to become a Christian, we're inviting you to come before us to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to determine from this day forward to live for Him. And then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To become a child of God. We can take care of all that before you leave. And that would be a great thing. A day of rejoicing for you and for us. And maybe there's a Christian here who there's some things just need to be prayed about. Some things that need to be made known to the elders. Some things you might want to make known to the church. This is your opportunity too. Let's stand.